selective memory. I'd like to ask you to turn to John chapter 4 with me. John chapter 4 this afternoon. Really, I can't say enough good about both Pastor Harding and Pastor Allen and the influence they had on me during my years there, both musically and theologically, and that combination really was what spurred me into the burdens and the desires that I have today, and I really am excited that we get to work alongside one another now, and it's really a joy. What I'd like to do in this session is to attempt to answer the question, why do we use music in worship? Now, that might seem like an odd question, particularly in a conference like this. We kind of take that for granted. I think people do. The people in our pews, if you were to ask them, why do you think we use music in worship? I think most people just take it for granted. Churches have always used music in worship, haven't they? I mean, it's just kind of a natural thing. And the reason I think it's an important question really for us to get a handle on, those of us who are involved in church leadership, particularly in the areas of music and worship, is because of the great divergence in answers to this question, many of which, I believe, have led to some of the problems that we're seeing today in our churches. For instance, I think if we could categorize most of the answers we would get to that question into one general answer, I think most people, especially people in the pews, see sacred music as simply biblical truth packaged nicely. They see it as we take scriptural truths, doctrinal truths, we put them to something pretty so that they're enjoyable, and we sing them in our services. You can recognize a person with that kind of reasoning because when they are evaluating sacred music, the only question they ask is, are the words biblical? Now, that is a very important question to ask, but I don't think it's enough. And here's why. The reason I think that kind of answer is inadequate is because, and this is what we're going to look at today, I think that answer, that it's really the words are the only important thing, that the truth of the text is really what it's all about, that kind of answer really misses the most important reason we use music in worship. I think the danger with that kind of view is that when we look at only the text, only the propositional content of a hymn, we're ignoring the music itself or even the poetic form of the text. And I think that kind of perspective is really what has led to a philosophy that as long as the words are okay, then we can use whatever music we enjoy. And that, of course, has led to a lot of problems. But I really believe if we were to answer the average person in our church, or maybe even in this room today, what is the primary purpose of music in a worship service? I think most people would say the primary purpose is to teach biblical truth. Now, is that a purpose? Yes, we're going to see that in a moment. But I don't think it's the primary purpose. I'm going to argue that the purpose for music, according to the scriptures, is more than just the words. It's more than just teaching biblical truth. The reason we have music, the reason God has given us music for worship, involves more than just a nice setting for teaching and affirming biblical truth. Now, in order to answer that question this morning, I really want to split it up and answer two separate questions, because I think there's a foundational question we need to answer first before we can answer the question, why do we use music in worship? And the first question then is this, what is worship? If we want to understand why we use music in congregational worship, we need to understand what worship is. So I'm going to try to answer those two questions from two different passages of Scripture, and hopefully we'll come to some solid conclusions and some implications. So the first question that I'd like to address from right here in John chapter 4 is, what is worship? This section in John chapter 4, the end of the chapter, is the narrative of Christ meeting the woman at the well, and really is, I believe, the most important section of Scripture regarding the essence of what worship is. Now, I'm going to get into this a little more in depth in my workshop session tomorrow. But if we think about the Old Testament and worship, what do we normally think about? Well, we think about all the external forms and the temple and the sacrifices and the ritual. And those all have their purpose, but those aren't the essence of worship. Those were expressions in that particular dispensation of the essence of worship. If we want to get at what is the heart, the essence of worship, I think this passage in John chapter 4 really helps us. If you recall this narrative, Christ is confronting really this woman about her sin. And in order to change the subject off of herself, she changes the topic of conversation to the topic of worship. She, of course, being a Samaritan, had her particular ideas of where and how they should be worshiping God. The Jews had different ideas. The Jews believed that you had to worship in Jerusalem at the temple. The Samaritans believed they had to worship in their holy place on Mount Gerizim. And so there was this debate going on, and the Samaritan woman kind of conveniently brought up this debate to change the subject off herself. But what it did is it really provided Christ a wonderful opportunity to give us what I believe is the heart, the essence of worship. Look at verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, that's Mount Gerizim, nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And here's the key, verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. Some translations add the word in there, but really in the original it's in spirit and truth. They're connected. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Both the Jews and the Samaritans were really preoccupied with the outward forms of worship, and for good reason. God had established very specific outward, visible expressions of worship that he wanted the Jews to use. But Jesus replied that with his coming, the outward rituals were no longer necessary. Now, we don't have time to get into all of why that is, but you can look through the book of Hebrews and see why that is. And we know basically why, because Christ was the finished sacrifice. We don't need to sacrifice any longer. But then he tries to focus her attention, not on those external forms, but he narrows it into what is the essence, the crux, the fundamental center of biblical worship. No matter what dispensation, different dispensations in God's outworking of his plan, he has required different things. But the essence of worship has always been the same, and that is what Christ is emphasizing here in John chapter 4. The essence has always been two things: response of the Spirit to truth. Spirit and truth. When believers understand truth about God, and when they rightly respond in their spirits with their affections, that is worship. That is the essence. Now, as I said, I'm going to get into that in a lot more depth in my workshop tomorrow. But what we need to understand from John chapter 4 is that the essence of worship is a spiritual response to biblical truth. It's an inward response that may manifest itself externally, and it does so in different ways. In the Old Testament, it manifested itself through the sacrifices and through the rituals. In the New Testament, we manifest it in different ways. But the essence of worship is something internal, something in our spirits. The woman was emphasizing the externals. Christ was saying, no. The essence of worship is spirit, internal, and truth. Therefore, anything that we use in worship, in congregational worship, whether it's congregational worship or personal worship, anything that we use needs to facilitate that essence of what worship is. It needs to facilitate proper responses of the Spirit internally to right biblical truth. In other words, if we narrow our focus now to sacred music, anything sacred, including music, must do two things, according to this definition of worship. It must, number one, help believers better understand biblical truth, because without that, there is no worship. And number two, it needs to help the believer properly respond to that truth. Both are absolutely necessary if we are going to be worshiping God. An understanding of biblical truth about God and a proper response of our spirit to that truth, in other words, to God. Now, when we think in terms specifically of congregational worship, We can easily list elements of a service that accomplish the first goal, the goal of teaching biblical truth. I mean, that's really what we focus on, isn't it? We've got scripture readings, maybe, doctrinal confessions that we recite together. The texts of hymns or other music certainly accomplish this first goal of teaching truth. And then, of course, biblical preaching, expositional preaching of the Word of God, is primarily geared toward the mind. And then it flows out into the will. These kinds of things, whether it's reading the Bible together, whether it's reciting confessions, whether it's preaching of the Word of God, those kinds of things help us to accomplish this first goal in worship, this goal of teaching truth. Without this teaching of truth, there cannot be any worship. Most churches rightly focus on this important part of worship. We focus on the teaching aspects, the doctrinal aspects. Most pastors are very concerned that the doctrine and the teaching of their churches be biblical, be orthodox, be correct. But what about the second goal? We focus a lot on the first goal, teaching biblical truth. But what about the second goal of helping believers respond properly with their spirits, with their affections to truth about God? You see, it is not simply enough to understand truth and just assent to it. Worship hasn't happened yet. If we hear biblical truth, we take it in and we say, oh yeah, I understand that. According to Christ, worship hasn't happened yet because there hasn't been a response. Worship only occurs when there is a response of our spirit. It may externalize itself, but when there's a response of our spirit to truth about God. According to John 4, God is worshipped in spirit and truth. Many problems exist today in churches, I believe, because those churches rightly emphasize sound doctrine and righteous living, but they fail to emphasize right affections, right responses of the Spirit. Churches today, I think, are filled with people who know the Bible, but who live controlled by unbiblical passions. Why? Because in our churches, especially fundamental Baptist churches, we focus rightly on strong doctrine, strong teaching. But we fail to focus also, and equally important, on right affections. We need to think rightly about God. We need to live rightly. But the Bible is also clear we need to feel rightly about those things. And that is the essence of worship, when we respond rightly with our spirits to truth about God. So how does a church help believers respond to truth with right affections? How does a church do that then? If we want to solve this problem of not having an only exclusive focus on truth, don't get me wrong, we shouldn't lessen our focus on truth at all. But I think we need to add to that a focus on the affections. Well, how do we do that? Well, certainly preaching truth and preaching holy living, certainly those things are at the root of biblical affection. So teaching and preaching does help a believer respond correctly. But the fact of the matter is that emotion simply can't be put adequately into words. I mean, if I want to tell you what you should believe, I tell you with words, right? If I want to tell you how you should act, according to the Bible, I use words. But if I want to tell you how you should feel, words are just inadequate. I can preach with words and tell you how you should think and how you should act. But to try to put into words the right way to respond with your affections, words just really don't cut it. Furthermore, words are not only incapable of telling you how you should feel, but sometimes words are inadequate of expressions of how you do feel. You know, any husband knows how this is. I mean, you love your wife. I love my wife. But sometimes our wives are dissatisfied because they want us to express our love for them, don't they? And so we stumble over words and we try to tell them how we feel, but we just don't know how adequately to put it into words. So what do? Well, we might go and find some poem to give them or some song. Because words just don't cut it when we're trying to express what's going on in our hearts. Words just aren't adequate. Well, the same thing is true for Christians. Christians need another language than just words to both prescribe the kinds of affections we should be having for truth about God, and also to describe the affections that we do have for God. And that other language is music. If churches want to help believers respond to truth with right kinds of affections, then they need music. Folks, music is not optional. God has given us music as a gift to help believers rightly express affection for the Lord. It's another language when words just don't cut it. I mean, I want to tell the Lord I love Him, but just saying I love you, it just doesn't cut it. Well, God has given us music as a language for the expression of right kinds of things that we're feeling about the truth about God when we just can't put it into words. Well, we all know, and Pastor Harding mentioned it last night, 600 references to music. Any casual reader of Scripture will see that God thinks music is important. But what you will also notice is the clear connection between music and emotional expression. Let me just give you a couple examples. For instance, in Exodus 15, how did Moses and the people of Israel express their joy in being delivered from Egypt? Pastor Harding mentioned it last night. Exodus 15:1, I will sing to the Lord. That's how they expressed it. When the Israelites defeated the Canaanites in Judges 5, they sang a song as an expression of thanks. Hear this, you kings, listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord, I will sing, I will make music to the Lord, the God of Israel. When David wanted to express a broken and contrite heart to the Lord, how did he do it? He did so through music in Psalm 51. In Psalm 108, David specifically says that he will sing and make music with his soul, linking music to the expression of his spirit. In Psalm 147, it says that we should express our thanksgiving through song. The Psalms, of course, are filled with commands to express our affections and praise to the Lord through music. Ephesians 5:19 says that we are to sing and make melody with what? With our hearts to the Lord. Music is the language of our hearts. In Acts 16, when Paul and Silas were in prison and probably fearful for their lives, what did they do? They sang hymns. James 5:13 says, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Well, how can you express that if you're happy? Let him sing songs of praise. And folks, the fact of the matter is that we will be singing as an expression of our affection for God for all eternity, according to Revelation 5. Folks, scarcely is there a mention of music in the Bible without some connection to emotion, without some connection to our internal response, some kind of connection to our spirits. If anything is clear from the Bible's discussion of music, it is that God thinks music is important, and music is connected to our internal responses. And because God thinks music is important, so should we. Music provides a language for right expression of our affections to the Lord, and good music actually educates our emotions so that they develop to maturity and so that we do express right affections to the Lord. This is why those who say that the purpose of music in the church is simply to teach or affirm truth, which is true, but to say that that is the only benefit of music in the church completely misses the function of music. Certainly sacred music can do that, but think about it this way. If our only purpose were to teach truth, there are a lot more thorough ways to do that than with music. Because you can't explain a doctrinal truth fully in a hymn, in a song. You can say some profound things, but if I want to teach you about the deity of Christ, I'm going to need to use more explanation, more teaching, more preaching to explain it to you than just a song. Or if I'm going to teach you about the hypostatic union, or if I'm going to teach you about the coming of Christ, any significant doctrine needs teaching and preaching for us to be able to understand it. So if our only purpose in worship is to teach the mind, there are a whole lot better ways to do that than with music. Music does teach the mind if it has a text, but it does more than that. And this confusion, I think, may be the reason music is more and more viewed with so much indifference in the church. I think people don't see the purpose for it. They don't really understand what they're singing the first time, so maybe it's not teaching them like they think it should. I mean, if a preacher teaches me about the hypostatic union of Christ, I understand it. If I'm singing about it, boy, it's jumbled and all in this poetry. Why do we have this like this? And so people look at sacred music with such indifference because they think the only purpose of it is to teach truth. But that's not the only purpose. If our only goal is to teach truth and affirm truth through music, then most people see music as failing that goal. But folks, music is not incidental. Music is not an option. Music is not just something nice that we use to accompany truth. If we view it that way, then anything goes, really. As long as the text is truthful, then I can use whatever music I enjoy. We should view music in the church as that which helps us to express our affections and that which teaches us what our affections should be. So I'd like to close with that in our last 15 minutes or so. How does music help us to express right affections for the Lord? And how does it actually teach us what we should be feeling? As Christians consider truth and holiness, what we should believe and how we should live, we should respond with our affections. That is what Jesus was getting at. Worship is spirit and truth. Responses of the affections to truth. And this is true both in our everyday lives and specifically in congregational worship. But it's often difficult for us to know exactly how to express those affections. This is especially true when we limit ourselves to expressing our affections with only words, like I said a moment ago. As we saw earlier, words are really, in and of themselves, inadequate to express what we are feeling for God. So sacred music, that is poetry, because that's an art form in and of itself, combined with music, gives us that expression. So how does it do that? In a church service, as we contemplate truth and goodness, we use music to help us take that next step. Now, it's important to acknowledge that there's an interconnectedness between the mind, the will, and our emotions. And this is where maybe some of you are feeling a little bit uncomfortable with this discussion about emotion. I mean, aren't we against emotionalism? Absolutely. But what we're against is emotion for emotion's sake. A focus on emotion apart from the biblical truth. Mind, will, and emotions are intricately connected. As we understand biblical truth, we respond with our affections, and that is the fuel by which we live righteously. As a side note, I think a lot of believers today struggle so much with living holy lives because they miss this link between the head and the hands. We know we're supposed to believe rightly, and so we just intellectually assent to biblical truths. And we know we're supposed to live rightly, so we just try to do it. But according to the scriptures, the essential link between the head and the hands is the heart. You are not going to do what you know in your head unless you love it. Our affections for the truth, our affection for the Lord, is the fuel that makes our engine run. And if we are not nurturing right affections for the Lord, we are going to be controlled by our sinful passions. It's only when we support our biblical understanding with right affection for that truth that we're going to overcome our sinful passions and live for Christ. You know, most contemporary churches, I think, have it right when they insist that expression of emotion is a critical part of the church's work. I think they're right when they say that. But they often have a misunderstanding of emotion and end up focusing on emotion for its own sake. And so what their worship ends up being is emotionalism. But they're right in saying that emotion is crucial. What they need to understand is that not all emotion is created equal. Some emotions are appropriate for our expression of the Lord, and some are not. I think fundamental Baptist churches often have historically erred in the opposite direction. Because we rightly are fearful of the charismatic movement and emotionalism, sometimes we get really fearful of any discussion or thought about emotion whatsoever. We view emotion on somehow inferior level to what we believe and how we live. But that too is a wrong extreme. Both extremes are going to get us into trouble. Because if we're on the side of the contemporary churches, well, truth doesn't matter. It's all about emotionalism. But if we pendulum swing to the opposite side and say that truth is the only important thing, then we're back to our initial problem and any music goes. We need to swing back to the middle and understand that both are equally important, with truth being the source of the biblical affections. But both are important. As we understand biblical truth, we respond correctly with our affections. I mean, didn't Christ himself say that the greatest command was what? Love the Lord your God. The greatest command is an expression of right affection to God. But even here, emotion is intricately connected to truth and goodness. Because as John says, if we love God, we'll keep his commandments. So there you see, we've got to know God. The link is loving God. And then we will keep his commandments. So while we must move toward a better focus on our emotional maturity, responding correctly, we've got to be careful that our emotions are connected to biblical truth and moral goodness. And music does that. Music gives us an expression of our affections for the Lord. So it's one thing for me to stand up here and teach about the holiness of God. And I can do that more thoroughly in a teaching, preaching facet than I can through music. But when I take that teaching, I crystallize it in a poetic form, and I set it to music, then I have an expression. I have a way to express my affections for the Lord because of his holiness. And we can sing a hymn like, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And that hymn is telling us this is how we should feel about the holiness of our God. So first of all, sacred music helps us express right affection for the Lord when words really don't cut it. But second of all, music, I believe, actually teaches us what affections we should be feeling. Sometimes when we are first confronted with a biblical truth, we actually respond inappropriately to it. Has that ever happened to you? You heard a particular biblical truth for the first time, and maybe you responded with revulsion. Oh, I can't believe that. Or maybe you responded with fear. Or maybe you responded with anger. Oh, boy, I can't accept that. Sometimes we need to re-educate our emotions to say, no, you shouldn't be feeling that about that truth. Instead, you should be feeling this way. And music helps us with that. And no other passage illustrates that point better than probably the most familiar passage with regard to music, Colossians 3. And I'd like you to turn there as we close. Colossians chapter 3, familiar verse 16. This passage really highlights this teaching emphasis of music. But I want to focus our attention on maybe a particular emphasis that you haven't thought about before. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now, notice that it says that we should teach and admonish each other with music. Now, I do not doubt that the teaching here involves the use of words to teach the mind. That's certainly here as well. But I believe that the primary part of man that is being taught through music, even here in Colossians 3:16, is his affections, his emotions. Let me tell you why I think that. For instance, it's evidenced by the phrase, with gratitude in your hearts. emphasizing this internal aspect. In the parallel passage in Ephesians 5:19, it specifically says, I quoted it earlier, sing and make music in your heart. So the focus here is we teach one another, and the part of man that we are teaching through music is man's heart, man's affections. Also, the word translated sing in Colossians 3:16. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. That word is used specifically for vocal music. And the word translated making music, singing, in Ephesians 5:19, when it says making music, it's used specifically for stringed instruments. In other words, music without words. In other words, certainly music with words is in view here, but music without words is also in view here. Music, according to Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19, actually teaches our affections. We use music to teach one another's hearts. Well, we can see this kind of thing evidenced over and over again in Scripture. Of course, the instance of David and Saul, when Saul was in a terrible emotional state, David used music to change and educate his emotions in 1 Samuel 16. When Paul and Silas were in prison, they used hymns to lift their spirits. There's no doubt that they trusted in the sovereignty of God in their situation, but they probably had some fear. So what did they use to help to lift their spirits, to help them to have the right response to their circumstance? They used music. In our day, emotion is seen as something neutral. No emotion is bad. But we need to recognize that this kind of thinking is really a modern philosophy stemming really from rationalism. Prior to the age of reason, people recognized a distinction between the noble affections and the base passions, just like in the New Testament. And we need to realize that some kinds of responses are wrong. Some kinds of responses of our spirit need to be changed. And music can help us do that. When we have a good piece of music that is noble, that teaches right affections, and we wed that with biblical truth, we can actually teach each other what we should be feeling when maybe we're not feeling the right thing. So this is why we use music in church, folks. It's not just to teach our minds. It can do that. Words put in song are remembered long. They stick in our minds. We can use that to teach our minds. But the primary purpose of music, and we really need to get a handle on this, goes beyond that. The primary purpose of music is to take that truth to our hearts, to give us a way to express right affections for the Lord, and to really teach us what we should be feeling. Now we can draw several important implications from these truths. And here's just some practical implications from this kind of philosophy. Number one, just as we should be striving to increase our intellectual understanding of truth, and just like we should be striving to increase our moral capacity for goodness, in the same way, we should be seeking to improve our emotional expressions to God. In our churches, we rightly say we need to learn how to believe rightly, and we need to increase in our knowledge of the Lord. And in our churches, we rightly emphasize we need to grow in our holiness. But how often do we preach and teach and emphasize we need to grow in our affections? Our minds need to be sanctified. Our wills need to be sanctified. And folks, our emotions need to be sanctified. Folks, we need to make that a priority for our children. We're big on teaching their minds. We're big on teaching them to live rightly. But are we big on nurturing their affections? It's a tragedy that music education today has been largely removed from the schools. Music education used to be mandatory because people realized that music helped to develop the whole person, mind, will, and emotions. But our society really has lost that vision. They see it as simply entertainment, which unfortunately is what churches are seeing it as. Therefore, folks, this is important. It remains for the church to take up the responsibility to educate our families in music. Pastors, I'm preaching to you. Make this an emphasis in your church. Music directors, beg your pastors, make this an emphasis in your church. If you only focus on intellectual understanding and living rightly, you are missing a third of what makes a human being a human being. And you are missing half of what makes worship worship. We have to emphasize right believing, right living, and right feeling. Number two, just as church leadership has the responsibility to teach the congregation in areas of truth and goodness, so also church leadership has the responsibility to teach the congregation concerning their emotions. The pastoral leadership of a church makes decisions regarding what kind of truth and what kind of holiness they will teach, but the church leadership is also responsible for making the decisions concerning what kinds of emotions they will teach. Because whether we like it or not, we are teaching the emotions, largely through the music that we choose. And then the congregation needs to submit to the leadership's decision regarding truth, goodness, and emotions. Often pastors really put their hands on what kind of truth is being taught, and they really put their hands on what kind of morality is being taught, but when it comes to the music, they don't care. People can use what they like. Well, that's just the same as polling people and saying, now, what passage would you like me to preach this week, and what things would you like me to emphasize, and what things would you not like me to emphasize? Or polling people and saying, now, what kinds of things don't you want me to preach about your holiness? That's what we're saying if we poll the people and say, what kind of music do you want? No, church leadership has a responsibility to say, this is right belief. This is right living. And through the music that church leadership chooses, this is right feeling. Martin Luther often said that a young man should not be ordained to the gospel ministry unless he was well exercised in music. Why did he think that? Because he knew it's a pastor's responsibility to oversee the doctrinal, the moral, and the emotional aspects of his church. I think a big reason church music in our society is shallow and debased is that most, if not all, pastors are completely ignorant when it comes to music. And that is a travesty. I long for the day that our Bible colleges and seminaries require music education for our pastors. You know, they don't have to be an expert. They don't have to be proficient. But a basic understanding of what makes music music will go a long way to solving some of these problems. Number three, just as not all emotion is appropriate for expression to God, so not all music is appropriate. Not all forms of emotion are appropriate for our expression to the Lord. Our affections should be connected to truth, and they should be right, and they should be wholesome. We should never express love for our spouse in the same way that we express love for our dog. Well, the same is true with God. We should never express love for God in the same way that we express love for our spouse. And this has to do with what kind of music we choose. Some music is right for certain circumstances because it expresses affections that fit those circumstances. But some music just isn't right for worship because it doesn't express the kinds of affections we should be raising to our God. We should only use music which helps us to express right emotions and teaches us to have better affections for the Lord. And then number four, singing in church is not optional. Tell that to your congregation. You see, if we have the philosophy that the only purpose of sacred music is good truth nicely packaged, you know, it's good doctrinal truth and then we just sing it to something that we enjoy, well, if that's the only purpose and someone doesn't particularly enjoy the tune, well, then why bother? But if we realize, hey, this hymn is telling you what you should feel and it's giving you a way to express your affections for the Lord, then singing is not optional. And then finally, number five, the music we consume outside the church is also important because it too shapes our emotions. We've talked a lot about music in the church, in congregational worship, but all music shapes our affections. This is why we must be concerned about what kind of music we listen to and perform at any time. Now there's going to be more liberty. There's going to be a broader allowance for what is acceptable outside of the sacred context. As Pastor Harding mentioned, what was it this morning or last night, the Oscar Mayer Wiener example. But if we diet on things that are at best just kind of shallow and trite, if that's our diet, then we're not going to be able to appreciate what is good and wholesome. Is there a place for shallow and trite? Yes, when we're singing about hot dogs. But we're not going to want to make songs about hot dog our regular diet. After I graduated from college for a year, my wife had a year left of college, so I was a bachelor. We were engaged but not married yet, so I lived on my own. And I, to my shame, dieted on a lot of junk food. And I loved it. And I like Burger King. I like Taco Bell. There's nothing inherently wrong with Burger King and Taco Bell. It didn't poison me. When I got married and my wife started to make some healthy meals for me, at first I was like, ugh, this is disgusting. Why? What was it inherently disgusting? No, it was inherently good. That was good for me. But I had no appreciation for it because my diet had been junk food. And over time, after she weaned me from that junk, and now I appreciate what my wife's cooking, and occasionally I'll have Burger King still. It's okay occasionally to have some junk food, but I would never make it my diet. Well, folks, the same is true with music. And we need to emphasize this to our congregations. It's okay to listen to some fluffy, fun things outside of the context of biblical truth. We're not going to want to put biblical truth to fun and fluffy. But we can sing and listen to fun and fluffy. But if that's all we listen to 6 days out of the week, how are we going to expect our people to appreciate the substantive meal that we are offering on Sundays? So we need to emphasize that. We need to help to develop our people's tastes in that way. God commands the church to worship. And according to Christ, worship is a spiritual response, a response of our affections, a response of our spirits internally to biblical truth. We've got to have both. We've got to have both for worship to occur. It's not enough just to understand truth. We have to respond to that truth. And music provides us with a language for expression of right affections. When we know what to feel, we just don't know how to put into words. Well, here's a song to help us do that. And number two, sacred music actually teaches our emotions. When we're feeling the wrong kinds of things, when we're feeling inappropriately, a good hymn will say, "This is what you should be feeling. Now join in." Music is important to God. He's concerned about our doctrine, he's concerned about our holiness, and he is concerned about our emotions. And that is why it's important. And it should be important to his church as well. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the gift of music. We thank you for how it enriches us and helps us to express what we should be feeling to you about the truths that you've revealed about yourself. And we are so fearful in our day and age that music is not seen that way. That people may believe the right way and may be trying to live rightly, but their affections are just a base. They're controlled by earthly passions. And so help us as church leaders and music directors and pastors and laymen to take this kind of truth back to our home churches and emphasize it. We need to be feeling rightly about God, and therefore the kind of music we choose is so important. Give us the tools we need to make these kinds of decisions, because we want to please you. We understand that really the essence of worship, the essence of biblical Christianity, is our love for you. And so help us to realize these important ways that we can express and teach our affections for you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.